Well, I'm one of the pastors here, and it's good to be with you. You know, growth in Christ is often counterintuitive. We usually think of the benchmark of faith as striving, but actually the benchmark of faith and maturity is actually resting. It's resting from striving. It's resting from our anxieties in order to rest in who God is and all that he's done for us. And so we come up to this season right now. The year goes through seasons. Summer changes to fall. And there's an immediate change. And yet there's this stability, this thing that we've come to expect with each season. And now we come to this season called Lent. A season the church called Lent. And it's a time that we rest. We hit pause on our life. And we reflect on what God has done. And so I want to point you to a blog that Kyle wrote that invites you and tells you a little bit about Lent and how we will be celebrating it here. Also, this next week, as Lent begins, we're going to start a new sermon series that's going to be on the cross. And so we're going to spend these 40 days looking at the cross and reflecting on what that means for our life with the Lord. And I hope this Lent season will be one where you can hit pause on your doing and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Well, if you have your Bible with you, you turn to Colossians. We're going to be looking at this prayer of Paul. I was flipping through my Bible the other day, actually. And I'm not sure if you're like me, but I read with a pen. Every time I read, I love underlining things. And I do the same thing with my Bible, and I was flipping through, just kind of taking note of what I like to underline, and I realized that there's a pattern. I love to underline the things that I'm supposed to do. And I don't underline much the things that God does. I think it's very revealing of my heart and what I look for. I think it reveals my disposition towards God as well. And then we came to this passage, and to this prayer that Paul's praying for the church, a prayer where he is asking God to be mightily at work, that he would impart knowledge and strength, that he would remind them of all that God has done for them in Christ. And you know which phrase I underlined? Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Grammatically, this isn't even an imperative, but somehow I took this passage and I changed it into an imperative, that the only thing I walked away from with it was, Paul, you need to walk better. You need to do better. When in reality, the apostle is praying this, saying that everything, even walking, is a gift of God's grace. God strengthens you that you might walk. It's a call to rest in him. And by me underlining that one phrase in my Bible with one stroke of the pen, I completely missed it. I perverted the word of God to mean something that it didn't mean. I missed the point, namely, that God is the doer. And even the parts about human response are the results of his intervening. I twisted this to be about my doing rather than about God's doing. I took good news and I turned it into bad news. I took gospel and I turned it into law. Are you following? Yeah. Yesterday was my mom's birthday. And I'm very grateful to have such a loving mother. She has poured out her life for me in so many ways. Imagine if my mom were to fly down here today while I'm preaching this and go to my house, and I would arrive there after preaching and go home, and there she is. It's Paul, so good to see you. I have actually cleaned your house. I hired a cleaning crew. We've cleaned everything. We've washed the floors. We've done all the laundry. We made a bed for me. We even touched up some of the spots on the wall. Literally, there is nothing left to be cleaned. It is spotless. In fact, I even went to the grocery store and I made you a meal. That would be awesome. Because my house is a mess right now. And what if my response was to pick up the broom and to start sweeping? I would miss the point. I would take this gift and turn it into a chore. My mom would say, Paul, no, stop what you're doing. Come sit down. Eat this meal. and enjoy your time with me. I think that often in our walking with the Lord, we do the same thing. We turn his gift into a chore. I believe that God invites us to himself. He says, oh, would you stop what you're doing? Would you just hit pause? Would you come first and foremost to rest? Come enjoy me. Come delight in me. Somehow when we allow the imperatives of Scripture, the things that we're supposed to do to fuel our faith, we miss the joy and freedom of the gospel. We end up with this imperative-driven life, like God's primary thing is saying, do this, do that, do this, do that. And we end up joyless. We see life with God as drudgery. We think that God is where we're supposed to find joy, but we just don't. We sing songs like, knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. And we just doubt that it's true. We read verses about delighting in the Lord and gazing upon his beauty, and somehow they just feel foreign. Let's be honest. For most of us, that those things sound pretty foreign to our experience with God. Delighting in him, gazing on his beauty. So my question today is, could it be that the pleasure of knowing God and gazing upon his beauty feels foreign because we are caught up in our own doing? Could it be that the regular enjoyment of God sounds foreign because we are not actively resting in Christ's accomplishments? Maybe I'll ask it another way. I'll get down to the heart of the matter. Do you believe that God has your best intentions in mind? That he is wielding his all-powerful forces to actually pour out goodness and kindness and blessing onto your life? Do you believe that God has your best intentions in mind? Is that the God that you know? I ask this not to make you feel ashamed. Not at all. I ask it because if that is you, then there is mind-blowing hope. There is a solution. And he offers it to us. My aim today is to point you to that hope, namely, to point you and to point me to rest in God. That's it. That's all we're doing. Very simple. We're going to try to rest in God. Even that, I'm already twisting it. Try to rest in God. We're going to look at God and rest in what he has done. It's kind of like, if you hear that, remember that story back in the Old Testament? Kyle told us about it a little while ago, when the people were being eaten by these snakes, and the Lord said, Moses, build this bronze serpent and put it up. And what did the people have to do? They just had to look. And this Lent, I hope that we just look. I hope we look and realize God has accomplished it all. Would you pray with me? Loving Father, open our eyes to see your beauty. Soften our hearts to feel your pleasure. Lead us beside still waters and restore our souls. Amen. So here we are in Colossians 1, looking at Paul's prayer. And Paul's prayer, I think, teaches us two things about how to rest in God. First thing, rest in what God is doing. God is active in our life. He's here. He's given us the Holy Spirit. What's God doing? Well, we see it. First, we see that God fills you with knowledge. Verse 9 says, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And I recognize that there is perhaps no more anticlimactic way to start this point than to say, rest in knowledge. Why couldn't I say, here's how you're going to rest. Rest in his protection. Rest in his provision. Rest in his love. I mean, that's, we can rest in that, right? That's easy, but knowledge? Rest in that? Here's why. Because we'll never rest in God's protection, provision, or love until we know that God protects, provides, and loves. It takes Him giving us knowledge of who He is. If you think a refuge is unable to protect you, you'll never seek safety in that refuge. And so in order for us to be able to rest in God, God is actually working right now in our lives to fill us with knowledge. And He does so by filling us with Himself. It's that second little phrase. He's filling us with knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. The word spiritual doesn't mean the opposite of physical. It means given by the Holy Spirit. That this knowledge is actually God working in and through us. To remind us of the truth. That's why Jesus, when He spoke about the Holy Spirit, He often called it, the word He used the most, the way He called the Holy Spirit was the Spirit of Truth. And this prayer here is demonstrating something astonishing. It's demonstrating this reversal, this undoing of Genesis 3. You see, humanity has this weird relationship to knowledge. Adam, he went to seek knowledge. He rebelled in Genesis 3. He sought after knowledge and he ended up being separated from God. And here we see actually the opposite. We see God giving knowledge that He might be with us. This beautiful undoing, this unraveling of the fall. God is dwelling with His people through the Holy Spirit, and He's filling them. He's filling you with knowledge, and this is very good news. It might not feel like good news, but it's very good news. And I've said it a couple times now. Rest in God. Pause from your striving. Delight in the Lord. Gaze upon His beauty. Consider what God is doing. The Lord is active. He moves towards us. He reveals knowledge. He lets us know Him. I know it's a bit unusual this morning, but I don't think there's any better time like the present than to do this, than to try. So right now, we're actually going to pause. Right now, we're going to have a little foretaste of Lent. Right now, we're going to take a full minute to prayerfully gaze on the beauty of God. Namely, right here, that God reveals Himself. God gives us knowledge of Himself. And so I'm going to put a verse right up here on the screen. This is from Proverbs. And I'm going to give us a minute to reflect on this and rest in this, and maybe even praise God for this. Here's the verse. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Let's take a minute to rest in God. How'd it go? It's kind of hard. It's unusual to slow down. We'll give you a couple more opportunities to do it this morning. We'll practice. Not only does God fill you with knowledge, He also fills you with strength. Look at verse 11. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. The first thing to notice is that God is the giver of strength. That in every single situation, He is the one who gives strength. The strength to love your spouse, the strength to raise up children, the strength to love coworkers and friends, the strength to forgive, the strength to heal. It all is a gift from the Lord. God is the supplier. He is the source. We are not, and that is a very good thing. Consider these verses. Exodus 15 says, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Psalm 28, the Lord is my strength and my shield. In Him my heart trusts, and I am helped. Ephesians 3, Paul prays, may God grant you to be strengthened with the power of the Holy Spirit. God, by His power, actually fills you with strength. We might not feel like it, but God, by His power, fills you with strength. And this is comforting. And here's why, because whatever God calls you to do, He gives the strength to do it. He's the one that supplies all the strength. This verse says, may you be strengthened with all power. Literally, will you be strengthened with all strength? Not with some strength, not with part of the strength, but with all the strength. Some of you know the verse from Ephesians 6, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. God doesn't inject steroids into our muscles to make our muscles grow stronger, that when we pump iron, it's just going to get bigger. God comes down and gives us new muscles. God gives strength. And the result, goes on to say, is endurance and patience with joy. Do we have endurance and patience? Do I have endurance and patience and do that joyfully? Am I leaning on the Lord's strength? So where do you feel weak? Where do you lack endurance and patience? This text here says that the Lord is here to strengthen you in those places. It's good news. God is actively working in you to strengthen you. He actually wants to strengthen you. He actually has your best interests in mind. Can you rest in that? Well, let's do that. Again, let's right now take a minute to prayerfully gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. Let's remember this is a prayer. Paul's praying this for the church, praying that the church would be filled with knowledge and strength, that God would actually do that. So here's my question. What do you think the chances are that God's going to answer that prayer for the Colossian church? What do you think if we pray this for us, if we pray for you, what's the chances that he's going to answer that? 50%? 75%? 20%? Paul has a great confidence because he's not looking at what we are doing, but because he's looking at what God is doing. And not only that, Paul has great confidence because he's looking at what God has already done. He recognizes that God is a God that keeps his word, that what he says he's going to do, he does. So we see that not only do we rest in what God is doing, but we rest in what God has done. So what has God done? Here we see these glorious verses, verse 12. Give you thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. First, he's qualified you. That is, that in his love, God took helpless sinners who had no hope whatsoever and said, you are qualified. Imagine if Bill Gates passed away. Bill Gates, wealthy Microsoft owner, if he passed away and you thought, I want some of that inheritance. So you go to talk to lawyers and say, hey, can I have some of that money? And they would say, no, absolutely not. You're not qualified. This is going to his children, and you are not that. But what if that lawyer pulled out of the safe, behind the safe, pulled out that piece of paper called his will, and on the will of Bill Gates, there was your name? Suddenly, the story would change. You would, even though you're not a child of Bill Gates, you would be qualified to receive that inheritance. In the same way, God has qualified you to receive an inheritance that was not yours. It shouldn't have been yours, but now it is. You were not a holy one, you were not a good one, but now you are. Once you were not a part of the family, but now you are. He has written on the will inheritance to Jesus and everyone in him. Not because of your obedience or goodness or size of your faith, but because God chose to qualify you. So he qualified you, but he also delivered you. He delivered you from the domain of darkness. What else has God done? He's transferred you in the kingdom of his beloved Son. You used to fight for the enemy. You were on the other side of the lines. And God said, that person who's fighting against me, I want him. I want her on my side. And he went and rescued you. He brought you to your side, to his side. And instead of throwing you into a prison camp, he seated you at his table. Instead of saying you're a prisoner and a slave, he said you are a beloved son. This is what God has done. He has poured out every spiritual blessing. He has poured out his full inheritance. He's given you life, and he's given you forgiveness. He's given you righteousness. He's adopted you into his family. He calls you beloved sons and daughters. And every power in his arsenal is used to protect you from the evil one and to reveal himself to you that you might know the joy of his salvation. He was not obliged to do it. He delights to do it. And he delights in you, his children. He loves you since before you were born. He loved you since he created you. He loved you. And if you're not a Christian today, this is what separates Christianity from all the other world religions. That when you become a follower of Christ, you do not receive a list of things that you must do. You receive a list of things that God has done. You receive a list of things that God promises to do. And as he has promised to do things in the past, like qualify you and rescue you and transfer you into his family, and he kept those promises, he will do them again for everything he is doing now, namely making us more and more like Jesus, namely coming back to restore all things again. All things he is doing. And if you are a Christian, this is the banquet table before you. This is the feast. Will you come and delight in the Lord? Every good thing that could ever be given to you has been given to you in Jesus Christ. What joy of joys! Why am I not more excited about that? Why are you not more excited about that? The joy feels foreign. We need times of rest. We need seasons like Lent that help us remember, wow, this banquet is beautiful. And so I invite you now to prayerfully gaze on the beauty of our Lord. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, where we have redemption and forgiveness. God is at work among us. He has done so much among us. He strengthens you. He fills you with the knowledge of himself. He's qualified you. He's rescued you. He's transferred you into his kingdom. And I hesitate right now. I'm a little scared that you and I are walking out of this moment feeling bad that we don't delight in God. Let me remind you of the assurance that God's all-seeing eye has even seen how you and I do not delight in him. And he covered that on the cross. It is finished. Done. Feel bad no longer. The point is, he has invited you to a feast. Forget the past. It is finished. In the future, moving on, as we come to this table, come and delight in him. Come and know the joys of his full salvation. God is not mad at you. He loves you. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the Father's love for you. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed his transgression from you, that you might come and know him, that you might delight in him, that you might gaze on that kind of beauty. And some of you might be frustrated because I haven't given a single to-do list. I've only talked about what God has done. Exactly. It's all about what God has done. It is all about what God has done. May this season of Lent be a season where we pause, where we rest in God, and even dare to delight in him. Would you pray with me? God of all wisdom and strength, restore to us the joy of your salvation. Amen.